This is a picture of modern-day slavery. Sadly, it does exist in this world. The picture and article that goes with it concerns people who, because of debt, end up working for a brick kiln owner to pay off their debt. But they're constantly told their debt is not yet paid. The debt's just an excuse to make them a slave. And even the promise of money is used to make people slaves in this way. Here's one family's testimony. My family had been working in the kiln for 5 years, but didn't seem to be earning any money. Whenever we asked, the debt was still not paid. On a promise of a commission, we brought more families, but the new workers were not paid and were starving. They tried to leave, but two got caught, and they locked them up and beat them. So people in need of food, in need of shelter, some already in debt because of such things, are taken advantage of and are given false promises of payment, of hope, made to be slaves who can never get out of debt in those situations, can never get out of that slavery. Sadly, there are millions of people caught up in that horrific situation. Now, how many people do you think would choose to be such a slave? Do you know of one person who would say, that's the life I want? I want to be a slave, making bricks, never getting out of debt. There's no one alive who would say that, is there? No one would desire that. But yet, in the scripture passage we're going to read right now, we're going to learn that there are people all around the world, people from every country, every city, every neighborhood, every socioeconomic status, who choose to be slaves in endless debt to master far more evil than any brick kiln owner. And there might be some of us in this room who are making that choice, and we don't even know it. Our passage today is Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I invite you to open your Bibles to it, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Let me just give a quick announcement about opening your Bibles. We had to get more Bibles to fill some spots in our pews, and between the time we purchased our first big portion of Bibles and now, there's been a change, and so the page numbers are different. So we've put up here the page that most of you, you know, like 95% of you will find. The rest of you are on your own, and I'm sorry about that. We'll have to start putting up two numbers, and you'll have to know what those two numbers mean from now on. But anyway, we're in Galatians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 1 through 11, and I invite you to stand. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, You are enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Let's pray. Father God, help us to understand this significant text about what you have done for us through Christ, the amazing gift you have given us, and help us to understand how we so easily throw it away for something horrendous. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Sonship rather than slavery. That's what this passage is about. And help us grasp what it teaches. I'm going to explain what this passage declares about the law, about the situation all unbelievers are in, what Christ has done for believers, and what believers are tempted to do. That's my outline. So first, what this passage declares about the law. If you were present when we looked at the end of chapter 3, you might remember that chapter 3 ends with a discussion about the law. In that chapter, Paul points out three important realities about the law. One, referring specifically to the law given through Moses, Paul explains that it came way after the promise given to Abraham, which means that the promise is not based on law. The law was not given to achieve the promise given to Abraham. We learn that at the end of chapter 3. Second, we learn that the law was given to serve as a guardian, which is good and helpful. The law in and of itself is not bad. It flows out of God's holiness, and God himself made it known through Moses. The law reveals what is righteous and what is not, helping us walk in the ways of righteousness. And three, we learned from the end of chapter 3 that the law cannot change the heart. It can fill the mind with knowledge, and it can shape some behavior, but it cannot change the heart. We learned all of that from the end of chapter 3 about the law. Now, in our passage before us, Paul continues to talk about the law, but he broadens the discussion beyond that law revealed through Moses to all law, calling it an elementary principle of the world. Two times in our passage, in verse 3 and verse 9, Paul uses that phrase in reference to the law. He calls it the elementary principles of the world. The phrase refers to the reality that humans everywhere, both Jews and Gentiles, rely on law and easily misuse the law. Look for just a moment at what Paul writes about the law in Romans chapter 2. In verses 14 through 16, he writes, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." The Gentiles didn't have the law given through Moses, but they did have a law written on their hearts. So the law is everywhere. All societies have laws. Even headhunters have had laws in their society. It's an elementary principle in the world. And while the law can help us, it can serve as a guardian. Paul mentions that again in our passage today in chapter 4. The law can help us. It can serve as a guardian. But what Paul wants us to understand in our passage before us is that the law is easily misunderstood and misused. The law can be used as part of slavery. Think again about the brick kiln owners. Do you think they have laws for their slaves? Well, we all know they do, right? Probably very strict laws with severe punishment for disobedience. So the law is very much part of our world. It's an elementary principle of the world. Now, without understood, consider with me the situation all unbelievers are in. And by the word unbeliever, I mean people who have not yet bowed their knee to Jesus, people who have not repented of their sins and turned to Him alone for forgiveness and salvation. We learn of the situation of all unbelievers in verse 8. Verse 8 says, formerly, when you did not know God, or in other words, when you were an unbeliever, and you didn't know Jesus as God, when you had not yet bowed your knee to Him, you had not yet repented of your sins, turned to Him for the forgiveness that only He can give, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. That verse means that all unbelievers are slaves. They don't see themselves as slaves. Most don't anyway, but they're slaves. And they're slaves to God's little g. They're treating things that are not gods as if they are gods, and they're slaves to those gods. The little g gods have laws that must be obeyed. Promises are given for obedience to those laws, but many of the promises are lies. And even when someone keeps the promises, obedience to the law is still demanded for continued promise. So people always end up being in debt to the little g gods, and they can never get out of it. They're enslaved. I'll give you some examples. Example number one, millions of Hindus in India work hard to obey the law and fulfill their duty in whatever caste they are in. And some of those castes are terrible. They fulfill their duty, they work hard to obey the law, fulfill their duty in their caste in order to be reincarnated at a higher caste. The promise of being reincarnated at a higher caste is held out to them. Laws are given to reach it. They work hard and they're obedient to get that promise. But no matter how much work is done, the promise goes unfulfilled. There's no reincarnation after death. Sadly, you see, there's only hell. So, they live their lives, many of them in poverty, trying hard to do their duty, only to die and find out that the God they served is no God at all, but an evil master. They're slaves to a little g God, and the slavery is far worse than the slavery in the brick kiln. Because we're talking about a whole life of duty and an eternity in hell. I'll give you another example. Muslims have many laws they have to obey to please their God Allah. There's no promise apart from law when serving Allah. Everything is based on law when serving Allah. What you do to please Allah. And as an extreme example of that elementary principle of you pleasing the God through your work, I'll mention that in order to please Allah, a small amount of Muslims, an emphasis on small, a small amount promote suicide bombing. So men have been promised 72 wives in eternity for strapping on a bomb to kill others. Not only do they not get what was promised, they find themselves in hell. They give their lives to be free and to have happiness, but end up condemned forever. Now that's another tragic example of slavery. And it's far worse than the brick kiln.
And it's not just other religions that put people into slavery to little g gods. There are many little g gods that promise much, require much work via laws, and give absolutely nothing in return. They leave you in debt with nothing. Solomon, the son of David, figured that out late in his life. Listen to what he writes in the Old Testament book, Ecclesiastes. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is what? But a striving after wind, nothing. Wisdom and knowledge can be a little g god, a god that requires a lot of work. Notice Solomon used the word striving. There are laws to growing in knowledge and wisdom. Consider academics in our country. To be a professor at a university requires a lot of work. Not only are there degrees that have to be met, there are expectations that have to continually be met. And for some, the knowledge and that position is a little g god. They're pursuing all the happiness from their knowledge. Academia holds out promise, and some serve academia like a god. Solomon did it for a time, and he found it to be empty. It promised him much, but it left him wanting. It left him in debt. And Solomon discovered other little g gods as well. He goes on to say, I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of sons of man. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon labored hard at pleasures, at wealth, at luxury, and he gained nothing but empty, void promises. Those little g gods left him wanting. And dear friends, those little g gods have laws. If you want to be in wealthy, influential circles, there are laws. You have to drive certain cars. You have to live in a certain neighborhood. You have to go to certain events. If you want to seek pleasure, there are laws. Namely, you have to stay looking young and fit. No wrinkles. Some people even have cosmetic surgery because of the laws that their little g gods give them. They strive to be obedient. Solomon went hard after such little g gods, and it left him wanting, in debt. As I was thinking this week about the empty promises of all the little g gods, all the work that people do required by those little g gods, an old Rolling Stones song came to mind. Sometimes rock and rollers state the truth, even if they don't understand all of it. The song came out a long time ago, but even some of you teenagers, I think, will recognize the chorus, the words to the chorus, which go like this. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Because I try, and I try, and I try, and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no. Satisfaction. When you think about it, that's really a sad song. And now, some of you probably have that sad song stuck in your mind, don't you? Sorry about that. That's the danger of quoting lyrics. Now you got this song. We'll sing a good song later on. Get that out of your head, okay? But I quote the lyrics to make the point. Listen to this. People in the world do at times feel their slavery, even write songs about their slavery, even though they don't consider themselves slaves. They don't see the whole picture. They feel the slavery, but they don't really see it. They don't understand it. I can't get no satisfaction. I keep working really hard at it, obeying the laws of it, but it doesn't happen. I'm in debt. Money, wealth, pleasure, it can all be a little g, God promising you much, giving you nothing, but more debt, more lack of satisfaction. Go on, keep trying, says the little g God, only to leave you in more debt. And when you die, you awaken to the harsh realities of your slavery. Namely, you wake up in hell under Satan's abuse. Dear friends, Satan is behind all the little g gods. He is the chief slave owner. And being owned by him is far worse than any brick kiln. And every unbeliever in the world is a slave. It's important that we see that reality in our world. We shouldn't minimize the situation. We should not let the ruler of all those little g gods, Satan, fool our eyes. Slavery is a situation all unbelievers are in. And if you're realizing you're in that situation, please keep listening, because there's really good news declared in this passage. Namely, you don't have to be a slave any longer. There's glorious truth in this passage. There's freedom in this passage. Consider next with me what Christ has done, what Christ has done. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5 are glorious verses declaring what Christ has done. Listen to them again. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. These two verses are so rich, a whole sermon can be preached on them. Touching on God's sovereign plan and the Trinity and Jesus' incarnation, these are rich verses. But the main point of these verses is to show us that Jesus came to free us from slavery to all the little g gods. Jesus was born of a woman to become fully man so that he could stand in our place and pay the debt. Imagine sending your child to take the place of a slave to a brick kiln owner. Or imagine you being the person who goes and takes the place of a slave to a brick kiln owner. Anyone here want to wake up tomorrow making bricks all day? Only to eat a small portion of lousy food and sleep in a dirty bed? Does anyone here want to take the place of a slave to a brick kiln owner? Anybody want to volunteer for that? Well, please understand that Jesus was willingly born of a woman to take our place. And he was born under the law for the same reason. He came to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law in our place. He came to pay our debt on the cross. The word redeemed in these verses refers to the reality that Christ bought us from slavery. A slave can be redeemed when the cost of the slave is paid for. If a slave is sold at the market and you pay the price of the slave, then you can set the slave free. That would be redeeming the slave. Think of the brick kiln owner. If you went and had the brick kiln owner write out a legal document for whatever amount of debt this slave supposedly owned, and then you legally paid the debt, you would be redeeming the slave. And here we're being told that Christ has redeemed us from slavery by paying the price for us, the price of death. He came to legally cancel our debt. He came to stand in our place. He came to obey the law for us and go to the cross for us. How wonderful the word redeemed is in this passage. What Christ has done for us is staggering. But the most glorious part of these verses is the last phrase, that we might receive adoption as sons. These verses are declaring that God not only sent his son to redeem us from slavery, he sent his son that we might be adopted as sons. The word sons, that's not sexist language in this verse. God's not forgetting that he made us male and female. The word son is used because at the time Paul wrote this letter, sons were the legal heirs of their fathers. So this passage is saying to both men and women, God has adopted us and made us heirs, full heirs. And more than that, it's saying we are heirs like the very Son of God. Gender-neutral language would ruin this passage because it would take away the glorious meaning that we are heirs like the very Son of God, Jesus. We've been given the full rights of his sonship. Now that is that's unbelievable. The full rights of his sonship. We are sons through him. Staggering. Imagine a multimillionaire going to a brick kiln owner, finding a person who is a slave to that brick kiln owner whose parents died making bricks. Imagine the multimillionaire redeeming that slave, doing all of the legal paperwork to make sure the brick kiln owner can no longer say the debt is not paid. The multimillionaire redeems the slave and then adopts her, ushers her into his home, mansion, full of luxuries, and says to her, "You're my heir. All that I have is yours, just like my blood son." That would be utterly amazing for that person once a slave to a brick kiln owner, wouldn't it? And that is exactly what God has done for all who believe on him by sending his own son to stand in our place and pay the debt. God has not only rescued us from slavery, he made us his heirs, his children. And as children, there is nothing we have to worry about. We know our debt is paid. We know there's nothing else we have to do to have assurance for our future. We are children of God. We have been set free from slavery. We've been made sons. That's what Christ has done for all those who believe on him. And listen to this. Christ even fills us with his Spirit, who testifies to us that we're children of God. Verse 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" That doesn't refer to some nebulous, warm, fuzzy feeling in your chest. It doesn't refer to goosebumps. It refers to the fact that the Holy Spirit opens your mind to the Word of God so you can understand and believe what the Word of God declares to you. Believe everything the Bible declares about you being a child of God. For instance, we hear Jesus say to us in Matthew chapter 6, "Pray then like this, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" We hear that Word of God and we say, "Yes. Yes, I know that is true. God is my Father in heaven. He invites me to talk with him, to pray to him." And when we hear Jesus say to us in Matthew chapter 7, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And we say, yes, yes, I know that is true. He does and will give me good gifts. Everything that I really need, he will give to me. Everything that will help me glorify him and enjoy him forever, he'll give to me. The Spirit reveals this truth to us. It testifies to us that we're children of God. And I could go on and on showing us verses like this. The Spirit testifies that these things are true. The Spirit illumines our minds, helps us understand the promises of God, the Father. That's what Christ has done for believers. And if you are not yet enjoying, richly enjoying that amazing, wonderful freedom, you can enjoy it today. Repent of your sins, place your faith in Christ today, and then you are free, a child of God. No laws have to be fulfilled. No debt has to be paid. All is fulfilled and paid for by Christ. And you are adopted. That's the good news. Now, with that understood, consider with me what believers are tempted to do. And this is my last point today, and this is a sad point, but it's a point we have to understand what believers are tempted to do. Paul wrote this passage because the believers in Galatia were being tempted to return to slavery. Listen to verses 9 and 10. But now, that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Remember, the phrase elementary principles of the world refers to the law. It refers to the fact that we all like to believe that we're pretty good people and we can save ourselves. It refers to the fact that we all like to obtain our own happiness by striving according to whatever laws we devise or we put on ourselves or other gods put on us. The people in Galatia were being tempted to return to the law. Those elementary principles for their salvation. They're being tempted to turn to the law in order to pay their debt. They're being tempted to observe all the Jewish ceremonial laws for their salvation, the different festivals that took place on different days and months. They're being told that obedience to the law would make them great. It would give them salvation. And dear friends, that belief is not Christianity. That's slavery. That's slavery. And Paul was astonished that after the Galatians had heard the good news about Jesus, heard of how he has redeemed us, set us free from slavery, he was astonished they wanted to return to that slavery. Imagine again the millionaire redeeming and adopting a child from a brick kiln owner. And imagine the child growing up and deciding to return to the brick kiln owner. That would be unbelievably sad, wouldn't it? Why would a child of a millionaire want to return to slavery, to brick kiln owner? Paul felt that kind of sadness when he wrote this letter. We hear his sadness in verse 11. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. How hard it was on Paul to see people who he had brought the good news to returning to slavery. They were not returning to the same little g gods they worshipped earlier, but they were returning to a little g god that would now use the law of Moses to enslave them. And dear friends, that still happens today. People hear the good news, but they turn to slavery. They do so right here in the church, thinking they will obtain their freedom by their own obedience. And I end today asking you to think about that. Are you a slave or a son? Are you enjoying the full assurance you have as an adopted child of God? Are you enjoying the assurance that Christ has redeemed you and made you his fellow heir? Are you resting entirely on what Christ has done? Or are you here this morning to save yourself? Did you come this morning to check off a box? I went to church, obeyed the law. Are you present to give a tithe? To check off a box? I obeyed that law. Are you here with joy, knowing Christ, trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ your Redeemer or the work of your flesh? Or how about this question? This question might provide us the best look at our lives. Are you enjoying the amazing truth that you are a child of God, or is Christianity a burden to you? Are you enjoying the amazing truth that you are a child of God, or is Christianity a burden to you? Again, do you come here with assurance in Christ? Do you come here joyfully singing? Do you come looking forward to the eternity that is ahead of you? Or is Christianity a burden to you? Something you have to do. If Christianity is a burden, something's wrong. You're either being tempted to return to slavery, or you're a slave. The good news is before us to keep us from either one of those. The good news is before us so we can enjoy being a child of God. Repent. Trust in Christ your Savior. Realize what he's done for you. That's the message of this passage. Repent and enjoy being a full heir of God, a son of God, like Christ, his son. Please bow with me in prayer. Father Almighty, thank you for your word that tells us that Christ was born of a woman, born under law to redeem us and to give us adoption as sons. Thank you for that amazing, glorious work on our behalf. Forgive us when we turn away from that and think we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Think we can make something of ourselves. Forgive us when we go after other gods, thinking their promises are better than your promises. Forgive us when we choose slavery over the freedom that you offer in Christ. We pray that you do a glorious work in our lives right now. May your Spirit testify to us that we are children of God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn about God being our Father. And I pray that we can sing this with joy, knowing it is true for us. May the Spirit testify to our hearts as we now sing together. Let's stand as we sing.
So great.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.
Children, bless thy name. Children.